Now, Mr. Stone will be discussing the question, is one church as good as another? Or does it make any difference to the Lord which church you belong to? We're going to pursue this question in just a moment and have some other comments and some announcements to make. But before we do so, we're going to have a song by the chorus. Today we're going to be discussing the question, is one church as good as another, or does it make any difference to the Lord which church you belong to? I believe that there are three points that we want to bring out today that will show that it does make a difference to which church you belong, and it does make a difference to the Lord what church you are a member of and what church you claim membership in. The first point that we want to make is that it makes a difference what we preach. And consequently, it makes a difference what church you're a member of. We're commanded to preach the gospel. In fact, Jesus taught in Mark 16 and 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. So, therefore, we would need to be a member of a church which preaches the gospel. Again, in Jude 3, Jude says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, the faith is simply that recognized body of truth, that organized body of truth which was handed down through the inspiration of the apostles and prophets of the first century. The faith, then, would be that body of truth that was given through them, and we are to contend for that. But again, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, the apostle Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. So the scriptures tell us, preach the word. But again, in 2 Timothy 2 and 2, the apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, he said these same things you give to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Not something different, not something new or original, but the very same thing. Then again, we notice in 1 Peter 4 and 11 that the Apostle Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Again, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul again told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Sometimes people think that we are being far too restrictive when we suggest that men should stay strictly with the Word of God. They say that we should give some latitude to those who do not intend to do this. But you know, the scriptures tell us that if we stay with the doctrine of Christ, that which was revealed by the apostles and prophets, then we'll save ourselves as preachers, and we'll also save those that hear us. And this implies something. This implies that the man who preaches a false doctrine not only causes himself to be in spiritual jeopardy, but also those who hear him are in danger. Again, we notice that the scriptures tell us further, we are not to preach a different gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians, the first chapter and verse 6, and he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of him that calls you into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, to pervert simply means to change. And he says there are some who are changing or perverting the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So the anathema or the curse of heaven rests upon that man who preaches something different than the apostles and prophets of the first century. Again, in 1 Timothy 1 and 3, the Apostle Paul said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So the Apostle Paul told Timothy that they were to charge some that they were to preach no other doctrine. You and I do not have the latitude to choose what doctrine we shall preach if we wish to please God and serve God, but we are to preach strictly that which is found in God's holy word. Again, in 1 Timothy 6 and 20, the Apostle Paul wrote to the young man again and said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So he was to keep that which had been committed to him, which was that body of truth revealed through the apostles and prophets of the first century. You and I must contend earnestly for the faith. We must preach the word. We must preach the gospel. We must speak as the oracles of God. We have not the latitude to go out upon our own and declare what the terms of salvation will be. But furthermore than this, we see that we are warned against false teachers and false apostles and false prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Again, in Acts 20 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul, when he was about to take his leave of the Ephesian elders, said, for this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So we see that the Apostle Paul was very concerned about the fact that grievous wolves, false prophets, would enter into the church and cause the loss of some. And again he said that of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. We have seen this fulfilled in our generation also, when men have arisen, not being content with thus saith the Lord. And they have brought in innovations, they have brought in new things, new doctrines, new ideas and opinions of men, which have divided the church and brought untold woe and ruin to the cause of Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul said, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And he said, it is no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, of course, these false prophets do not come to you wearing their true title. This is the danger in religion today. If everyone who was a false prophet had the words emblazoned on his chest, then there would be no excuse for people who fall under their preaching and teaching. But, of course, they do not do that. They pose as apostles of Christ. And also, he said, Satan poses as an angel of light. When you look for Satan, don't look for the proverbial figure as it has been so often portrayed to man, but rather look for an angel of light, that which is desirable. So many times folks tell me, well, this preacher is a good man. He may be a good man in that he is morally good, but any man who would falsify the gospel of Christ, any man who would add to or take from, is not your friend, and he is not a good man. He is rather your mortal enemy, because he is changing that which causes upon him the anathema of God, and those who believe it and obey it. But in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul continues, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron." So here the Apostle says that in latter times, that could be our day, some shall depart from the faith. And he says they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies. I'm sure that a person who thinks that all preachers preach the truth, and all preachers are all apostles are true apostles, and all so-called prophets are true prophets of God, that person is either naive or perhaps a little too gullible, because the Scripture certainly warns against false prophets and false apostles and men who would transform themselves into angels of light. Again, in 2 Peter 2 and 1, he said there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So now we've been warned by Jesus and by Paul, and now by the Apostle Peter, that we can expect false prophets, false teachers, false apostles. Again, in 1 John 4 and 1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." John says there are many false prophets in the world, and we need to try them. And may I suggest that the only test that will be able to show whether or not a person is a false prophet or a false teacher is the Word of God. This is the rule by which we measure false prophets. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul said that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So it is obvious that we must judge whether a person is a false prophet by whether or not he teaches what the Word of God teaches. Well, it does make a difference, then, what church you're a member of, because it makes a difference what is preached. But then it makes a difference what we believe. In Hebrews 11 and 6, we're told, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it is imperative that we believe in God. Scripture tells us in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 25, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So you and I certainly must have this same faith in God as Abraham did. But more than that, you and I must believe in Jesus Christ. For Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And he further said in verse 21 of the same chapter, John 8, that if we die in our sins, where he is, we can't go. So Jesus very plainly stresses faith in himself as the Son of God. In fact, the purpose of the New Testament was to cause faith in the hearts of men. John, the 20th chapter and verse 30, John said, "Truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So it is imperative that we believe in Jesus. But again, we must believe also in his resurrection. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we must believe with the heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. There are many people in our day and time who mark off the resurrection of Christ, and they say, "Well, he was a great man, he was a good man, but I don't believe he ever rose from the dead." My friends, this is the focal point of the religion of Jesus Christ right here. The resurrection of Christ. Paul said, "If Christ be not risen from the dead, then is our faith vain and our preaching vain also." And so any person who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, I would think that he would take his sign down and stop claiming to be a Christian, because This is the very basis, the very foundation of our religion, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Surely, if you're not a member of a church that believes that Jesus rose from the dead, you should be, because this is the scriptural teaching, and this is what Jesus requires us to believe. But again, faith comes by hearing, we're told in the scriptures, Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The way we get this faith that we should have is through the word of God. And Ephesians 4 and 5 said, there is one faith, not 300 faith, not 3,000 faith, but there is one faith. The one faith comes as a result of hearing or reading the word of God. Now, since there is a true faith, it also follows that there is a false faith. So many people are caught up in a false faith. The Apostle Paul one time said in Acts 26 and verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the very name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul was mistaken. He was wrong. And he realized that, and he admitted, he said, I thought that I should persecute the cause of Christ. There are many people today who think that they are right, but the scriptures will reveal, if they would only take time to read and study, that they are wrong religiously. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, we see also in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 10, that the Apostle Paul warns that it's possible to believe a lie and be damned. I'm not going to take the time to read this text, but you read it for yourself. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Thus it is imperative that you believe that which is in accordance with God's word. Believing a lie will cause you to be lost, Paul said. So it not only makes a difference what we preach, but also what we believe. But the third point I want to mention is it makes a difference what we practice. It also makes a difference what we practice in religion. And if you're not a member of a church that practices the religion revealed in the New Testament, then certainly some changes are in order. In John 4 and 24, the scripture says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we know what it means to worship God in spirit, and also to worship him in truth means according to the dictates of his word. We're not left to ourselves to decide how we are to worship God. It is laid out for us in the scriptures. It is told very plainly what we shall do in the way of worshiping God. Again, we notice in Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 9, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Examine your religion, the way that you worship. Where did you get it? Did God ever say anything about it in his word? You know, if Jesus ever said anything about the way we worship in his word, then I know one thing. I can go to the word of God and I can check up on every item of doctrine, on every word of practice, and everything that we do. And I can read it here in this book. But if God didn't say anything about it, then, of course, it makes it suspect that this is the way of truth. In 2 John 9, John said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In order for our worship to be accepted of God, in order to have God and Christ, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now someone may say, what does all this have to do about is one church as good as another? Well, certainly a church that does not practice the things revealed in the Scripture, does not believe the things revealed in the Scriptures, and does not preach the things revealed in the Scriptures would not be as good as a church that does. And a church that was built by man certainly would not be as good and as influential as the church which was built by the Lord. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord has a church, and all of those who have obeyed his word and are striving to do his commandments are members of that church. And it is imperative that you and I be members of that church if we want the salvation that is in Christ. And salvation is in Christ, as we have repeatedly said on this broadcast. Salvation is in the spiritual body of Christ. Paul says as much in 2 Timothy 2 and 10. He said that I may obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. The church is the habitation of God, we are told. And therefore, you and I should be members of it. But also, the church is the house of God, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 10:21 that Jesus is a high priest over his house. So if we want the priesthood, intervention of Jesus Christ, we must be in his house or in his church that we may receive the benefits of his blessings. Today we want to notice one other salient point, and this is from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. There the scripture tells us of a man who went out into the world to hire laborers into his vineyard, and he says that this is like the kingdom of Christ. The Lord is calling laborers into his vineyard. He wants men to come into his vineyard and work for him. But you know, it's not enough that men should be laborers in his vineyard. They cannot be laborers in someone else's vineyard. When we come to the end of our way and we expect the Lord to bless us for our deeds done in the body, it will be because we have been faithful laborers in his vineyard. And we certainly would not expect him to reward us for laboring in some other vineyard that is not revealed in the scriptures. We might ask this question: what is it that saves a man and causes him to be a member of the church that you read about in the scriptures? Well, obedience saves him. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." If we do the Father's will, we may be sure that he will bless us and give us the blessings that come at the end of life's way. We might ask what the will of God is: believing on the Lord, turning from sin, confessing his name, being buried with him in baptism. These are commandments that the Savior has told us to do that we might be saved. What happens to the saved? Acts 2:47 says, the Lord adds them to the church. We're going to have a little more to say in the way of announcements, but before we do so, we're going to have another song by the chorus. You've enjoyed the broadcast today. It's been our pleasure to be with you in this short time, and we want you to be sure and write to us and let us know your comments or your questions. Before long, we're going to have another question and answer session. We're going to do our very best to answer the questions that you may pose from God's Word. I want to make this announcement again that we made last week, and it's very important. There will be a public discussion in Dallas, Texas on November the 5th through the 8th on the question of individual cups in the communion service, more than one loaf on the Lord's table, and whether or not Bible classes or Sunday school is scriptural. And we've been recently discussing these on the program, and therefore we feel it's appropriate that we would make this announcement. This will be your opportunity to hear both sides of this vital question discussed. Brother Ronnie Wade of Springfield, Missouri, will be setting forth the Bible doctrine that only one cup should be used on the Lord's table, that only one loaf of unleavened bread should be used in keeping with the fact that it is the body of Christ, and also arguing against the idea that Sunday school or Bible classes are scripture. That will be in the evening at the Boulder Drive Church of Christ, 3822 Boulder Drive in Dallas, Texas. And that will be on the evening of November 5th and 6th. On the November the 7th and 8th, it will be held at the Melrose Drive Church of Christ in Richardson, Texas. We urge you to attend this discussion if at all possible. Also, we want to remind you that if you have not enrolled in our free Bible correspondence course, that we would like you to do so. This course is absolutely free of any cost or obligation to you. It's composed of six short lessons that you can study in the privacy of your own home or with your friends, whatever the case may be. And very soon, if you use this and with the Bible as your textbook, we hope that you'll come to a more perfect knowledge of God's Word. If you'd be interested in this Bible correspondence course, write us here at the Gospel for Today, Ardmore, Oklahoma, Post Office Box 184. That's the Gospel for Today, Post Office Box 184, Ardmore, Oklahoma, 73401. I've been getting some questions in the mail, and if you have Bible questions, be sure and write them to us, and let us know that you'd like to have them discussed on television. And we'll do our very best in a very short time to have another broadcast in which we answer questions sent in from the television audience. It's been a pleasure to be with you today, and we want you to remember the things that we have said. And until next Sunday at this very same time, we'd like you to remember that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, believing it to be the power of God unto salvation.